Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to be here with you this morning. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. We've been going through the Gospel of John with a few detours here and there over the last year. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to John chapter 13. That's where we are going to be spending the majority of our time this morning. Last week, if you remember, Curtis talked about the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus humbled himself, took on a servant's role, and washed each and every one of his disciples' feet, showing them love before this meal that they are about to partake in. And this is where we're going to pick up the narrative right after this foot washing. If you will indulge me for a few moments this morning, since the theme that Curtis has laid out for us has been come and see Jesus, come and see what Jesus is doing, what he's saying, I was wondering if we could use our imaginations this morning. Everyone has an imagination. Is there anyone that doesn't have an imagination? One person, well... And she's related to me, thanks a lot. Imagine that you have an imagination, and this might work. Maybe we can imagine that we are going to go back in time. We travel back. Time travel always is kind of fun to think about, isn't it? Go back to this time and be able to sit in this room with these men and see some things that are going on that maybe we don't pick up in just a quick reading of this text. At times, this text can be very cut and dry, but I think if we dive in, immerse ourselves in it, imagine being there, looking around the table, excuse me, we can pick up on a few things. So go back with me to first century Jerusalem, time of Jesus. It's Passover. The city is very full. People have been flocking to the city to celebrate this feast, this festival. And of course, Passover celebrated all the way since Exodus chapter 12, where God, with his people in slavery in Egypt, sent 10 plagues, and the last one being the plague of the death of the firstborn, where the angel of death would pass over every house that had the blood upon the doorpost. And if you're more interested in reading about that, that's in Exodus 12, like I said. We don't have a lot of time to spend there. But this is the festival that they are partaking in, or the feast that they're partaking in, the festival that they're celebrating. So Jerusalem is swelled with people. As you make your way to the upper room where this festival, or feast, I should say, that Jesus and his disciples are going to be having. It may be no more than just a spot on the roof. There weren't too many houses in Jerusalem that had two stories. So this might, some scholars would suggest it was on the roof. So it might be kind of a canopied roof. Maybe there's some crude walls there. Maybe it's complete open air. Let your imagination go wild. It's night. It's dark. There's no electricity like we are used to. So we have oil lamps or torches, and it's giving off that glow of fire. In the middle of this room is a table, but not like our kitchen table. It sits very low to the ground, and it's U-shaped. Around it are cushions where people recline. They don't sit, they recline, propping themselves up with one arm and eating with the other. So maybe people are leaned in, and maybe their feet are hanging out, maybe in someone else's face, hence the foot washing from before. And we always want to make sure that we have clean feet when we're reclining at the table. On the table, we see the unleavened bread, cups of wine, But there's some other things, roasted lamb, bitter herbs. And they're reclining at the table, the 12 disciples. And in the spot of the host is Jesus Christ. And as we take our seat there at the table, we come in mid-conversation. Jesus is speaking here. Verse 18, John 13. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before this happens. So when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Truly, I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me. And the one who receives me receives him who sent me. And as we sit and listen to the words of Jesus, we realize he's trying to say something. He's not being direct. He's being subtle. He's maybe trying to veil what he's saying. He says that he knows his disciples. He chose his disciples, and he knows them. But Scripture must be fulfilled. The idea of him knowing the disciples, of course, they've been traveling together for 3 years. And when you travel up and down the roads with somebody, when you lodge with them day in and day out, have meals with them each and every day, you get to know people pretty well after 3 years. You get to know their characteristics. You get to know their strengths and their weaknesses. You get to know the things that bring them joy and the things that annoy them. And then you would never do that if you were traveling with someone to annoy another person, right? But of course, Jesus would know his disciples, traveling with them for 3 years, having bonds with them, creating bonds with them over those 3 years. But he's talking about something a little deeper. He doesn't know what they show on the outside. He also knows what goes on inside the heart. And he says, Scripture must be fulfilled. He quotes a scripture here from Psalm 41, verse 9. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. The idea of sharing bread with somebody is showing a close relationship. When we share bread, have a meal, dine together. We don't dine with just strangers. We don't invite, yeah, I don't know who you are. Come over and have a meal with me. No. You have meals with your family. You have meals with your friends. You fellowship. You grow closer together. So the idea of the one who eats my bread is one that shares a close relationship. But the one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. In the Jewish culture, showing the bottom of your foot was a disgraceful thing to do. I can't help but think about Jesus just before this, washing the disciples' feet. Probably had to seize the bottoms of people's feet. Once again, he lowered himself to that position to be a servant. But also, this idea of raising a heel against someone. When you walk away from somebody, they see your foot. They see your heel. When you turn and walk away, turn your back on someone, you raise your heel against them and leave their presence. The one who eats my bread, the one who I'm in close relationship with, will raise his heel against me, will turn and walk away from me, disrespect me. And he says, I'm telling you this now so that you know that I am He. And maybe a better translation would be, I'm telling you this now so that you know that I am. Have we heard an expression like that, I am, anywhere else in the Bible? Where? Exodus 3? Going back to Exodus again. Moses in the burning bush. Moses goes, finds a burning bush, and it starts talking to him, but it reveals very quickly that it is God. He says, I'm going to send you, Moses, to my people in Egypt, and I am going to have you lead them out of Egypt. And Moses says, by what name should I tell them that you're sending me? He says, my name is I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Literally translated from the Hebrew, I am Yahweh, the name of God. So Jesus says, I'm telling you all this so that you know that I am. I am God's chosen. I am God's anointed. I am God's Messiah. I am the Son of God. This hasn't been revealed yet, but when it does get revealed, you'll know that I am. He says, those who receive you, because he also says at the very beginning of verse 18, I'm not talking about all of you. This isn't going to be every single one of you. But those who I send out that are received, receive me. And the one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. Who is the one who sent Jesus? Yahweh. So it's very, very, very hidden, very veiled. He's not coming out. We're starting to get an idea of what he's talking about. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. The disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. Let's stop there real quick. So finally, he's leading up to it, and he finally says, okay, we can look at Jesus. We're still there in the room? You still there with me? You look at Jesus, you see his face. He's troubled. He's distressed. And he says, one of you is going to betray me. And we hear that, and we're smart. We know. We know who he's talking about, right? Our eyes go right to that person because we want to see the reaction, right? We want to see what happens when that person gets called out. But what are the disciples doing? Did they equally look at one person and say, it's got to be this guy over here? No. They're uncertain of who it is. They're looking around. They're confused. They're puzzled. One of us is going to betray you. We're your disciples. We've been with you for 3 years. One of us is going to go betray you? Let's keep reading. Verse 23. One of his disciples, the one who Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out who he was talking about. So he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus replied, he's the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it. And when he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. So the disciples are confused. They don't understand. They're trying to find out who it is. Peter, we all love Peter. Last week we read about him wanting to be completely washed instead of his feet being washed. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. He hears one of you is going to betray me, and he's the detective in the group. He wants to get to the bottom of it. He starts motioning You ever have one of these conversations across the dinner table? Trying to get someone's attention. He's trying to get someone's attention. Whose attention is he trying to get? The beloved disciple, the one who Jesus loved, the disciple who Jesus loved. This is the first time we run into him in this gospel. And he remains anonymous. He never gets named. Some people have an idea who they think it is. And he'll show up later. I'm not going to unmask anybody's secret identity here this morning, so... But some people would say it's going to be the person who wrote this gospel. But he'll come up later. Maybe Curtis will touch on him a little bit more in the coming weeks. So he's trying to get this beloved disciple's attention. And the reason for this is because where is this beloved disciple in relation to Jesus? Did we see that? In the text, he's sitting right next to him, or reclining right next to him. So Peter's, and then he's having a table talk across the table. Ask him who it is. Ask him who it is. You ever had these conversations before across the table with somebody? Try not to be obvious. So this beloved disciple leans into Jesus and asks, who is this person? Who's going to betray you? Jesus says, it's the one I'm going to give this piece of bread to after I dip it. He dips the bread and he gives it to Judas. Who is this Judas guy? What do we know about him? Honestly, there's not a lot of things written about him in this gospel. Maybe a few more in other gospels that we can glean from. But I think we can figure out a few things about who Judas is. Judas was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, which means he accepted that. And whatever was going on in his life before he became a disciple, he gave up. Because being a disciple, traveling with a rabbi, and learning under that rabbi, it wasn't a part-time gig. It wasn't something he did on the weekends. It was full-time. So whatever you had going on before that, you left. Some people left being fishermen. Some people left being a tax collector. We don't know what Judas left, what kind of life he left behind. But at some point, it makes sense to think, and this is just an assumption, that he was at least interested, he was at least intrigued with what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was teaching. He wanted to go with him. He wanted to leave his life behind and follow Jesus. Second thing we can look at about Judas, and this is a page or two over, chapter 12 of John. There's this little story about the woman, Lazarus' sister, Mary. She comes in, and she breaks this perfume jar, and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. We remember this story? Yeah. Verse 4 of chapter 12, there's something very interesting here about Judas. Let's read this. Then immediately after this happened, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Let's stop there real quick. What a kind, compassionate, caring thing to say. This guy is that bad, is he? He He cares about the poor. He sees this expensive perfume. And he goes, Jesus, why didn't we sell this and give it to the poor? They need help. Right? Is that? No, this is a trick, because let's keep reading. Verse 6. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. So Judas was, a couple of things we can learn from this. Judas was the treasurer of the group. The funds came into him. He dispersed the funds out. He carried the money bag. But he was also a thief. He would line his pockets, take a few extra coins off the top. No one will miss those. They go in my pocket. That's not really looked at very kindly these days, and not in those days either. The love of money, he was greedy. Selfish ambitions. He had selfish ambitions. He wanted to get rich. What does it say about the love of money? I feel like there's something in the Bible about that. The love of money is the root of all evil. So Judas at one point left what he had going on behind to travel with Jesus for 3 years, but something along the way happened. Or maybe it was always like this. Maybe he was like, I can get, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. No one will know. He was a thief. He wanted to line his own pockets. What was going on in the money, out of the money bag? There's something else very interesting that I don't know if we caught, but when Jesus, there's a lot of J names in this. Jesus, Judas, the Gospel of John. Forgive me if I'm mixing things up. When Jesus gives him this bread, did it say that Jesus got up to give him this bread? He gave it to him. So we have on one side of Jesus in a spot of honor at this feast, the beloved disciple, and quite possibly on the other side of Jesus, within arm's reach anyway, to give him this piece of bread, possibly sitting on the other side in another spot of honor, Judas Iscariot. We have a few more verses to read here. Verse 27. After Judas ate this piece of bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you're doing, do quickly. None of those reclining at the table knew why he said this to him. Since Judas kept the money bag, some thought that Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the festival, or that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the piece of bread, he immediately ate it, and it was night. Jesus hands Judas this piece of bread. Judas eats this piece of bread. And it says the enemy entered him. And some people might think that this is some kind of a demon possession thing. I would suggest, and this is just my opinion, but I feel that Judas at that moment finally gave himself over to his actions. He said, yeah, I am going to betray Jesus. He gave in to temptation. Verse 2 of chapter 13 talked about the devil had put it on his heart to betray Jesus. So there might have been a conflict, a battle there, but I think finally he gave in and said, yeah, this is the course of action I'm going to take. Jesus, knowing what's going on in here, says, what you're going to do, do quickly. The disciples, they hear this and they're still kind of baffled. They think, oh, he's going to, Judas, he cares about the poor. He's going to go help the poor, buy something for the poor, or buy something for what we need for the festival. But didn't Jesus say out loud, the person I give this bread to is the one who is going to betray me? Or was that just a private conversation with him and the beloved disciple over off to the side? Maybe one person knew. Everyone else is baffled and saying, okay, he's going to go do something very pious, very righteous. And as we sit in that room, in our mind's eye, and witness these events, we realize the prophecy that Scripture is fulfilled in that moment. The one who eats my bread will turn his heel against me. Jesus, the host of this feast, gives bread to Judas. Judas goes out, turns his heel, walks away from, turns his back on Jesus, and goes off into the night. I love that last little bit there added in, and it was night. So many times throughout this gospel, there's this compare and contrast between light and darkness. Jesus even says, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Judas turns from the light and goes out into the darkness to go do his deeds. And that's where we leave the story this morning. To be continued next week. But as we kind of come back to the 21st century from our little trip, I want to ask, do we know people that at one point were fired up for God, for Jesus, but then fell away, left the faith? Do we know people like that? It's sad to think about. We think that Jesus training these 12 guys to go out into the world and spread his teachings, that all of them would have done it, but there was one who didn't. One who decided to turn his back, turn his heel, and walk away. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we see the outside. We see the pious, righteous people, right? Well, this person cares about this. This person's compassionate about that, but we don't know what's going on inside of here. But Jesus does. And sometimes that can be us. Sometimes we're the ones that are trying to put out a good exterior. Everything is good. Everything is great. I've got all the right answers. I'm going to say all the right things. But on the inside, there's some conflict. On the inside, there's some doubt. Do we come here some mornings on Sunday, we sing the songs, and we pray, and we tell everyone that everything's good, and we will leave. We turn our heels and we leave. And we betray Jesus with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words, definitely with our sins. Because none of us are immune. Once we bear the name of Christ, that's giving the enemy a target. We've got to go after this person. We've got to see if we can get this person to move a little bit further away from Jesus. Just nudge them a little bit, a little bit, a little bit before we realize that we're further and further away from the light. And I'm not up here to judge anybody. I'm not up here to look down on anybody. I should be sitting in the front row as well, sitting, listening to this. Because we all need to hear it. We all need to think about our insides. Are they matching the outside? I want to encourage everyone this morning. This is tough. It's, you know, to look inward. Do some self-reflection. Say, where am I at? Am I struggling? Maybe someone's struggling. Maybe time's coming sooner than you think where it's going to be harder. Where the enemy's going to come after you and say, yeah, let's see if we can knock this person down, move them away from God. So I want to encourage everyone today. That Jesus loves us. There's this verse that Curtis read last week. He actually pointed it out to me. And it's John 13, chapter 1. I'll read it real quick. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world, from this world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. So how did Jesus react to Judas, to the person that he knew was going to betray him? When it was time to wash his feet, did he look at him and say, this is not going to happen. I know what you're about to do. I'm skipping you. You're going to have dirty feet. Everyone else is going to receive this blessing except for you. No. Jesus washed Judas's feet. When it was time to sit down to this meal, did Jesus say, you need to go somewhere else because you're not welcome here, Judas. We know what you're about to do. I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus loved Judas and allowed him to have this Passover meal with them. When Judas went to sit in the place of honor, next to Jesus, did Jesus say, no, that's not happening. You need to go sit in the corner by yourself. You're not sitting here next to me pretending everything's all right. Jesus loved Judas to the very end. And I have to believe that Jesus, being fully divine but also being fully human, had ton of emotion going through him, wanting Judas not to go through with this. It's never fun to have someone you care about, someone that you share bread with, eat bread with, to betray you, to turn their back on you. But Jesus loved them, all of them, till the end. And Jesus loves us. He loves us so much that he went to the cross to die for our sins. And when we find ourselves for whatever reason, moving further and further away from the light. He wants us to come back. He's ready for us to come back. He's going to meet us with open arms. Because when we turn a heel to Jesus and walk away, the idea of repentance just means to turn around from that course. So as you turn away, turn around, come back to Jesus.